came. And all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with the baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus, returning just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they arose out of sight. Oh, if only we had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Amen. This book is true. Jesus came once to solve the sin problem, and he's coming again for those who have repented of their sins and made things right with him and their neighbors, and there's called the rapture, and they're going up to be with Jesus forever. My wife said to me years ago, and she says it almost every year now, I think she does every year, please begin preaching on Christmas early this year. We want to hear about Jesus this Christmas season. We don't see or hear much about Jesus in the stores, downtown, in the malls, in Christmas magazines. We want to hear about Jesus. She said, you can hardly find a Christmas card with the precious name of Jesus printed anywhere on it. She said, we see stars and bells, ornaments, animals, snowmen, decorations, and we see Santa Claus, but where is Jesus? If he's not in church, we'll never find him. This is his house. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. She said, we see reindeer, and many people can name each reindeer. We see sleighs. We see Christmas gifts packed so beautifully, but where is Jesus? She said, I like decorations, but I love Jesus. Please, honey, she said to me, don't leave Jesus out of Christmas. I remember in 1994, I had a little time by myself, and I drove through Carson Park during the Christmas season. This is what I saw on display. Elf with red and white stocking cap. Santa. Bears dressed goofy. Husband and wife eating bread outside the door of a house. I'm assuming they were husband and wife. I sure hope so. Irv Smith had a manger scene. Pointed ear elf. And I had the names of all the other companies here, but I don't want to embarrass any companies. I'll just name out the good ones, you know, the ones that... Pointed ear elf standing by a tree with a rope and a smile. I couldn't figure that one out. Must have been contemplating suicide or something. Santa and reindeer leaving the home of three bears and a stuffed teddy bear. A male and female sitting adoring a Christmas tree. Four bears singing. Santa with big sack of gifts. Little boy fell asleep waiting for Santa. Three cookies and coffee set out for Santa. Grandma made a string of beads. Boy and girl decorating a Christmas tree. Mickey Mouse, elf with a bag of gifts. A fireplace with stockings waiting to be filled. Lutheran Brotherhood, angels with wings holding the baby Jesus. A mother giving gifts to her child. Where's Dad? I asked. Mickey Mouse and Pluto writing, Dear Santa. Santa with gift checklist, horses and sleigh, three kids in bed, six children appear to be singing carols, grandma with rolling pin in action, a bear and something else, a grown lady with elves, more reindeer, snowmen, boy and girl ice skating, a deer, a dog, and a skunk. Can you believe that? A child hugging a rabbit, two mice, another snowman, Santa, a deer, a fawn, and a duck. Two mice, a deer, a squirrel, and a bird. These are all different displays. I'm down to display 37 right now. A yellow house, excuse me, an elf, a blue house. Shall we vote? A general store with damage done to it. And I don't mean that that was in the plan, that somebody, some vandals came over and damaged it. A man carrying a little boy, four mice in their house with a sign, bless our house. A marching band, and much, much damage done to that display. Carolers with a dog, reindeer in the sky. And from 46 to 60, I got weary and quit writing. And I drove on out, and at the end was a place for donations with Mickey Mouse and ducks. And I thought, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Webster's not that ignorant. Webster says, Christmas, the yearly celebration, December 25th of the birth of Jesus Christ, period. That's what Christmas is, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, not mice and elves and skunks. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you deeply thankful? Aren't you eternally thankful that you know the meaning of Christmas and that you have experienced the Christ child in your own life? Praise the Lord. Amen. Unbelievers sarcastically ask sometimes, at least. I talk a lot, so I hear a lot. Well, just who do you think Jesus Christ is? Well, let me tell you who I think he is. When somebody says to me, who do you think Jesus Christ is? I say, have you got a couple hours? I'll tell you who he is. Or a couple days or months or years or decades or centuries. Amen. I'll tell you who he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Faithful Witness, the Word of God, the Truth, the Light of the World, the Way, the Good Shepherd. It's all from the Bible. The Mediator, the Deliverer, the Great High Priest, the Author and Finisher of our faith, the Captain of our salvation, our Advocate, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God, the Holy One of God, Only Begotten Son, the Image of God, Lord, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of lords, Blessed and Only Potentate, King of Israel, King of Kings, Rulers of the Kings of the Earth, Prince of Life, the Branch, Root and Offspring of David, the Bright and Morning Star, Emmanuel, the Second Adam, the Lamb of God, the Lion in the Tribe of Judah, the Alpha and Omega, the First and the Last, the Beginning and the End, the Beginning of the Creation of God, the Firstborn of all creation, the Amen, the Bread of Life, the Water of Life, the Creator, the Great I Am, the Rock, the Only Wise God. And then to expound on each one of these individually would take a while, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. Are you with me? Amen. So when you ask me who Jesus is, I will tell you he is my God, and I will exalt him and him alone. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that why we come into the sanctuary? Isn't that why we sit down here and stand here and worship the Lord? We exalt his name together. You magnify the Lord with me. I magnify the Lord with you. We exalt his name together. You know, in my memory, in my childhood, or from childhood to old age, it wasn't always this way. Why has this happened? Why has Christ been methodically, it seems to me, pushed out of Christmas? You know, we have, years ago, I haven't seen it so much anymore, because maybe people got wise, but it used to be Merry Christmas. And they would just leave out Christ and they'd put X, Merry Xmas. Well, don't do that. Don't do that. If you don't have time to write Christ, don't just put an X over him. He's not X'd out, friend. He's alive and well, and he's coming again. Praise God, amen. But I say, it wasn't always this way. I have memories of Christ in Christmas. And he was the main attraction in Christmas. It was his birthday that was being celebrated, his incarnation, his coming into the world to die for the sins of mankind. Amen. But I'll tell you why this has happened. Do you know that the church has enemies? That Jesus Christ has enemies? That there are people that don't like him? There are people that don't believe in him? And the Bible says twice, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And when I look at creation, I agree. You'd have to be a very foolish person not to believe in God. Amen. But here, let me just say this. The enemies of Jesus and his church have planned a pit. They want to destroy us. And by the way, this is not personal. This is not against you. Jesus said, don't take it personal. If the world hates you, he said, they hated me before they hated you. It's not you they hate, it's me they hate. And they can't get at me because I'm in heaven, and so they're striking out at you. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you love me and I'm not of the world, you're not of the world hates you. That's the simple explanation that Jesus gives. And that's the conflict between Christianity and the rest of the world. All right. They planned a pit. They want to destroy us. They prepared a pit for us to fall into. But our all-wise God always has and always will see to it that they partake of the pit that they dig. I'll give it to you in one verse of Scripture. Psalm 7, verse 15. He made a pit, this is the wicked, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Right there it is. So we put it in these words. He planned it, prepared it, and he partook of it. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Romans 1:30 says that there's a category of people that hate God. It says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and on the list goes. But that one statement struck me. Haters of God. You see, I've known a lot of bartenders. I sold them food. And nightclub proprietors. And I'll tell you something. They are not haters of God. That's not the ones I'm talking about. I talked to one tavern keeper, and he was behind the bar, and a customer was, he was pouring drinks for the customer, and the customer said, I don't believe in God, and the bartender almost choked him to death. You don't believe in God, you idiot! You know, and he was a big guy, and I knew both of them, so I know the story's true. Oh, my. That's not the ones, but there is a group of people that hate God. They just hate God. They are determined to remove any memory of God, any vestige of God that this nation has. Put it down. God said so. They hate God. They want the Bible. Now, if you hate the Bible, you hate God. That's God's word. If you hate the Bible, I repeat, you hate God. That's God's word. They want the Bible out of schools, out of courthouses, out of judges' chambers, out of all public places. And you can be sure they want God out of our churches eventually. And eventually out of our homes. Their goal, they want God out of our hearts and out of our minds. They want their philosophy in our hearts and in our minds. And they're pushing their agenda, I think, very hard. They want God out of our hearts and out of our minds. Dr. Tim Lee said, you can take God out of our schools and off from our coins and out of our government, but you can't take God out of America's history because he has been there from the beginning. And let me say this. You can take the nativity scene out of public places. You can take away banners proclaiming the birth of Jesus Christ. And you can leave his precious name off of your secular Christmas cards. And you can refuse to play songs about Jesus in public places. But you can't take Jesus out of Christmas because he's been there from the beginning. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a question. Whose birthday is this anyway? It's Jesus' birthday. Brother Ray Nichols made a brilliant observation. He said, and I quote, "If separation of church and state is their excuse for removing every trace or memory of Jesus from every public place, then how in the name of good conscience or consistency can the government take state money to pay their employees for a religious holiday? That is inconsistent," he went on. "They shouldn't even take the day off." Afterthought, if government employees weren't paid for religious holidays, maybe the money could be applied to the national debt. One heartbroken pastor said, "Failure to keep Jesus in Christmas is not all chargeable to haters of God. There are Christians who have failed to put Jesus first in their Christmas celebrations." And he hung his head in sadness. "Oh yes," he said, "we want to keep Jesus in Christmas as long as it doesn't interfere with our parties and our plans and our fun and our leisure. No, we don't want to read Xmas as an abbreviation for Christmas. We don't want to authorize the song Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer to be in addition to our church hymnals. We don't want our children to be taught that Santa Claus is really real." But some Christians have been overcome by the world in secularizing and commercializing many aspects of the Christmas season. He said, "They neglect and ignore the truly needy while wasting hour upon hour shopping for gifts for family members, racking their brains and wasting precious time trying to think of something they need." Isn't that sad? "What can I buy so-and-so? They got a washer, they've got a dryer, they've got a car, they've got a tank full of gas, they've got rent money, they've got..." You think and think and think, "Oh, what can I get them?" And so you get something that you'd be sure they can take back. Get the receipt, give it to them with the package. Then he says, trying to think of something they might really need when many of those for whom Jesus also died go through life without the bare necessities. Let me read to you a brief article from Last Days Ministry, entitled, "Some Suggested Alternatives." Instead of celebrating Christmas, quote-unquote, the old-fashioned way this year, we suggest taking your child to a ghetto, to a hospital, to an orphanage, to an old age home. Teach them the meaning of giving. This is meant to be a challenge this morning. Teach them that it is foolish for us to spend money on things we don't need and on things that others don't need. Let them spread joy to those who are miserable. Let them give a smile to an old woman's face whose own children have forgotten and abandoned her in a convalescent hospital. Let them empty their piggy banks and send the money to the missions and the poor. Let there be giving, costly giving. Let us give our Lord Jesus the whole world for his birthday. The world and the Lord await our response. Not bad. Some pretty good suggestions. So many children today are protected from the realities of life. Okay, so many things come to your mind when you up here, you know. But I pray myself, oh God, save us and our children from this selfish, self-centered, me-first, pro-self generation. Bless us with a constant awareness of your presence and of the needs of others. Another brief article. This Christmas season, let's keep in our prayers the little ones who really need our intercessory praying. Pray for children who need to know Jesus as their personal Savior, who need to experience love and acceptance both from their Heavenly Father and people around them, who suffer physically, mentally, and emotionally, who have been kidnapped and are missing, who are living on the streets, who are runaways, who find school difficult, to have the courage to say no to drugs, alcohol, and promiscuity, who are victims of AIDS, who are victims of war, abuse, and violence. This Christmas season, Let's spend more time praying for them instead of listing who we got our gifts from, the most expensive, number one, and on down. Let's spread the message of the Savior's birth this Christmas season. Amen. Let's get excited. Let's get excited about Jesus. Let's not get so excited about men exploring the heavens and going to the moon. Let's get excited about a man who came from heaven to explore the earth. To seek, that's what explore means, to seek and to save the lost, to heal and to deliver, to cast out devils, to go from city to city, to travel and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I read headlines years ago. It said, the greatest event in history, man walks on the moon. And we Christians got together and said, no, that's not the greatest event in history. The incontestable greatest event in history is God walked on earth. God became man and walked on earth to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. He found me. And today I am saved and rejoicing in God my Savior. Rejoicing in my salvation, which came at a great price, his cost. It cost him so much. And Jesus is here today in his church to continue healing and saving and delivering and forgiving the repentant. Amen. See, folks, there's no need to be sad or lonely. And Christmas is the time when they say the suicide rate is at its peak. The Christmas season, the Christmas time. There's no need to be sad or lonely. Jesus has come. There's no need to carry a load of guilt. Jesus has come and died for the sins of the world. There is no need to commit suicide. There's no need. Just cry out to God. Find somebody that knows him. And let us find those that don't know him. And prevent these suicides. And help people that are sad and lonely and have nothing in this world. Do you know that there are people living in cardboard boxes? There are people that are living on the streets. And I'm glad to report to you that a friend of mine is going to start a rescue mission downtown Eau Claire. Just like they have in Milwaukee and just like they have in Minneapolis. I just saw him again Thursday, and I was thrilled about it. I was just thrilled about it. Praise the Lord. Jesus was born on Christmas Day. The Savior was born on Christmas Day. John 3:16 is really the message of Christmas. When I read John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible by the most people in the world. And that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when I hear, or when I read, or when I quote that verse, John 3:16, my picture is that of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And he's saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's me. I'm your Christmas present. I'm all wrapped up with stripes on my back. I'm all wrapped up with blood, red blood. That's a beautiful Christmas color, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, here I am. Here's your Christmas present. Merry Christmas, world. This is what I was born for on Christmas Day. To this end came I into the world that I might suffer, bleed, and die for you. And because he was sinless, the grave could not hold him. He rose from the dead. The Bible says it was impossible that he should be holden of death. Pilate thought that he had the power over Jesus. Knowest thou not that I have power to destroy thee or release thee? He said, Jesus said, you have no power over me. Only that power that's given you from heaven above. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to pick it up again. Oh, I love that. I love that. And so he willingly, authoritatively, laid down his life for you and for me. But he couldn't stay there. It was impossible. Because death, I should say, is the penalty for sin. And the reason we die is because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus never sinned. How can he die unless he volunteers? And that's what he did. Volunteered to die. Oh, that's a marvelous story. It makes me want to leap for joy. It makes me want to clap my hands and shout unto my God with a voice of triumph. I know this isn't Good Friday, and I know this isn't Easter, but it's coming. It's coming. There was a bleak, sad Friday when Jesus Christ died, but Sunday was coming. That's written in a song, I think. And it came, didn't it? It came to pass. It came to pass. And Good Friday's coming again, and Easter's coming again. And it's just a reminder that Jesus was born, died, and rose again for our justification. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I see Jesus hanging on the cross crying, Merry Christmas. Won't you receive my gift? Take it. On a gravestone in Lakeview Cemetery is this, the grave and the stone of a friend of mine, Brian Wiseman. And he told so many people, Jesus loves you. It was mentioned from a preacher in Milwaukee who spoke at the funeral and at the gravesite, or one of the other. And he said, well, Brian Wiseman, he said, Jesus loves you all the time. Anybody he talked to, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And on that stone inscribed the words, Jesus loves you. Thank you, sisters Sandberg, for putting that on there. And I want to repeat this morning, Jesus loves you, and he went to an enormous expense to prove it. By his incarnation, the Bible says, and I want to close with a bunch of scriptures because I love the scripture, I love the Bible. By his incarnation, he proved that he loves us and proves that he still loves us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, how he loves us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Remember, folks, there's a distinction made here between my death and his death. I don't have to be obedient unto death. Death is a sentence that I am under because I have sinned. And death is the penalty for sin. Okay? But he was obedient unto death. That's because he gave himself to die. He could not die because he was not born in sin. And I want to report to you that he is alive right now and alive forevermore. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, how he loved us. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, every one of us here, out in the foyer, there. 2:14, Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his death, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How much he loved us. He loved us by his life. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything he said, everything he did, every move he made was for our salvation, and still is. Amen. Even when he was hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, he saved a thief. Marvelous. He proved his love to us by his death. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That these, the people in our generation, in all generations, of course, that are cursing God, that are getting high on drugs, dope, alcohol, that are dishonoring their parents, that are sinning and sinning and sinning, Jesus loved them, and he still does. That's amazing. Whenever I look at a derelict, whenever I look at a wicked, evil person, I never say, "Oh, you wretched sinner." I look at them and I get tears in my eyes and compassion wells up in my heart and I say, "Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you." And then you go and you try to tell them that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them. Some are interested, some are not. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. I said Jesus loves you, and he went to an enormous expense to prove it. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' death was vicarious for himself. He died for you, and he died for me. Amen. He proved his love to us by his burial, believe it or not. That was scripture. That had to be fulfilled. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Psalm 16 is where it comes from. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, thank God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he would be raised from the dead. And he said, "My heart is glad. My flesh rests in hope. Even in the grave. Even when I'm buried. For you're not going to, God, Father, you're not going to leave my soul, my body in hell and suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That can't happen because I'm sinless." Oh, hallelujah. And just think, folks, when Jesus died on the cross, and when you came to that cross, and when you repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his vicarious death for you, just think, he took your sins away, and you're going to rise from the dead to life eternal. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. See, folks, this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Remember now, there's only one gospel. "Which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. And if anybody preaches any other gospel," Paul said, "let him be accursed." In Galatians chapter 1. He said, even if an angel from heaven preaches any, not an angel from hell, not one tied up in chains. "Even if an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than I have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That gospel is settled. Listen. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Friend, it's not enough to believe that Jesus died. You have to believe that he rose from the dead to be saved. You can't take a piece of this gospel. You have to take the whole thing. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's more. That he ascended up into heaven and he was seen. Many, many witnesses. Amen. Somebody said to me one time, "We go by facts, you go by faith." I said, "Friend, the biggest fact you're overlooking is faith." There are so many facts, you know. Facts, facts. Faith, my biggest fact. It really is. That fact has done more for me than any other fact that I've ever heard of. Praise the Lord. Woo, I get happy about this. Praise the Lord. Christ died according to the Scriptures. Amen. And that he was buried again the third day according to the Scriptures. He has proven that he loves us by his eternal priesthood. Listen to Hebrews 4. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He still loves us. He's still working for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Nobody has outsinned the love of God. Hallelujah. Nobody has sinned so much that the powerful, wonderful, soul-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ cannot restore that man and make a saint out of a sinner. Amen. He proves that he loves us in sending his Spirit. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Receiving the Holy Ghost, friend, is not a one-night affair. It's not a one-day thing. No. He comes to abide with you, live with you. He's living in us forever. 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He loves us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He had to go away. The disciples didn't want him to, but when the Holy Ghost fell in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were glad, rejoiced. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Who of us does not need power? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Oh, how he loves us. He gave us his Spirit to guide us through this life and to bring all things to our remembrance and to comfort us and to abide with us. How else has he proven his love? By his long suffering. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Wow. I have so much more to say on that. No time. 9:22, Romans. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? You know, a lot of people feel sorry for a lot of people. You know who I feel sorry for, if that's the way to say it? I feel sorry for God. He's got to put up with us. And he's long suffering. And he loves us. And he proves it every day. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Now, if the chief of sinners has already been saved, then anybody can be saved. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Just think. The long-suffering of God. God gave the world 120 years to repent. That's what the scripture says. And Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know, the Bible tells me, Peter wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, why Jesus hasn't come yet. Because of his long suffering. That's what 2 Peter 3:15 says. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That means another day somebody else can get saved. But one day he's coming. Amen. Amen. How can anyone say no to this man? How can anyone refuse that Christmas gift? Jesus did and still is going all out to save every man, boy, woman, girl that he can. He's bending over backward to save us. He's doing all that he possibly can to save us. And let me tell you something. If we could only understand the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, If we could only get a glimpse of the war that's going on for our eternal salvation, we would quickly cry, Lord, save me. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Scriptures. I thank you that you were our example when you said it is written and you referred to the Old Testament prophets and writings. It is written and it shall come to pass. And Lord, we just patiently wait for your coming. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that those who have heard these words today, Lord, would let those words that are inspired of the Holy Ghost penetrate any unbelief that might exist in their brains, in their hearts, Lord. I pray, God, I pray that all men would believe, but the Bible says all men have not faith. But we pray for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.